Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good to be at another fellowship. I kind of wish we had this every month and they were all next door to my church. I know we have some that's traveled quite a ways to be here today, and I'm glad to see you. Just by a show of hands, how many of you were former Arminians? Just about, I guess. How many of y'all have known the Doctrines of Grace for more than 25 years? See your hands. More than 20. More than 15. More than 10. More than 5. How about in the last year? Wow. Well, it's been about 12 years now since the Lord opened my mind to the Doctrines of Grace. And I was standing outside a while ago talking to Brother Marshall. And I remember that when the Lord opened my mind, boy, I was fired up. It was so wonderful. I thought I had been really preaching, and come to find out that I have been, but I haven't been going far enough. An old preacher lit on the pews of my church, Brother Enos Cross, and every service he'd stand at the back door and say, "You're that close." Drove me crazy. And finally one day he pinned me down and, "Oh no, it's whosoever will." He said, "Well, you're right in one regard, but it's whosoever won't." And eventually the Lord opened my mind to those precious doctrines. And I went back to my church and started preaching those things. And about 3 weeks into preaching and being just absolutely just thrilled of these things, I had a man meet me at church one night. And he said to me, he says, "You know, my wife and I are going to have to leave this church if you keep preaching that primitive Baptist stuff." And I went looked at him like that because, you know, I'm a Southern Baptist at the time. I didn't know what primitive Baptist believed or didn't believe, and really didn't care. And he said, "You know you're preaching that, don't you?" And I said, "Well, I really don't know what they believe, but help me out a little bit here." And I opened my Bible, and I said, "Can you tell me what this means right here, Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world?" He says, "I'm not going to argue Scripture with you." I said, "Well, I don't want to argue. Just help me out here. If I'm wrong, I want to know." And he says, "Well, I just know that what you're saying is different than what that says." I said, "I haven't said anything. I just read you the verse." He says, "Well, I just know this. If you continue to be a primitive Baptist, we're going to have to leave." And so I did leave, eventually. Not because I was a primitive Baptist, because he wasn't going to stay around and listen to anything else that he thought was remotely akin to that, even though he didn't know anything about it. But that's the case today. We are around folks all the time who challenge us on what we believe, and yet when you begin to pin them down and ask them what they know, they really can't tell you. You know what I'm finding out? I'm finding out more and more that there's a lot of people out there who can't really tell you anything about Jesus Christ. You know that? The average person sitting on the pew today sees Jesus Christ as just a benevolent Savior. That's all He is. And as a result, that's the way they want to keep Him to fulfill their many felt needs and supposed desires. I guarantee you there's very few that really preach Him for what He is. I'd like to preach Him for just a little while what I believe He is. From John chapter 8, if you turn your Bibles there. John chapter 8. You will know this text already, and I hope that you'll find it a blessing to you when you see it again, as it's a blessing to me every time that I read it. I'm going to begin in verse 1 just to kind of get us a background going here, and then we'll name our text for you. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, we exalt Thee today. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we are fully aware this morning of our inabilities. We're fully aware that we're nothing but dust and ashes. And if anything today is spoken of any value, it will have to be from Your mouth to these people's ears. I beg that You would use this old earthen vessel again, that You would allow Your Holy Spirit to be active in me this morning, and that the mind and heart of Christ Jesus might come forth. We ask You, Lord, to help us, to lead us and guide us, and meet with us today. Oh, Lord, will You not speak to Your people once again? Have Your way now. In Jesus' name we humbly bow and pray. Amen and amen. My text is verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, Jesus makes this incredible statement while teaching a number of people in the temple. While teaching, He was rudely interrupted by a group of Pharisees who had caught a woman in adultery, and hoping to tempt Jesus and cause Him to slip up, they had brought her right into the temple and set her in the midst of this informal class, if you would. Of course, they failed in their attempt to trick Jesus, and Jesus quickly annihilated them by exposing them as being as much a sinner as this woman. Jesus forgave the woman, but those Pharisees may have went away damned that day. So after all the fuss and interruption, Jesus resumes teaching the people who have been witnesses of the Pharisee attack. And no doubt these folks are in awe of how Jesus so patiently and eloquently dismissed His attackers. But now they are really going to be left breathless when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I don't doubt there were some in that audience who went like that when He said these things. As it seemed always to be, of course, there were some Pharisees still in the audience who would accost Jesus for His proclamation, as they had every time and everything that Jesus ever said or did. However, this is one of those statements that was more provocative and probably more burning to their ears than ever they had heard. This man had proclaimed Himself God right in their very ears. And this is more than those Pharisees were willing to stand. This is more than they could handle. It bore deep into who they were. Now, as you already know, I am the light of the world is the second statement that Jesus has made of those great I am statements. There's seven of them in John. You know them already. I am the bread of life from John 6:35. I am the door of the sheep, John 10, verse 7 and 9. And then you have I am the good shepherd from John 10, verses 11 and 14. And then I am the resurrection and life from John 11:25. Then I am the way, the truth and life from John 14:6. And I am the true vine from John 15, verses 1 and 5. I like those I am statements. They say a lot about who Jesus is and gets right to the point. In his book, Explore the Book, by J. Fidelow Baxter, he writes, fundamentally, our Lord's message was Himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He Himself is the gospel. He did not come to merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come to merely shed light. He says, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He says, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He says, I am the shepherd.
And then he says that he did not merely come to say that this is the way. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he didn't come just to plant a vine. He says, I am the vine. Some great stuff from Mr. Baxter. Each one of those I am claims then is very distinctive in its subject, yet rooted in the same facts and the same intention. And though each one uses a metaphor by which to make the claim, there is no doubt of the intention of the claim, because when he makes the claim, it causes the Jews to react viciously each time the Lord makes one. Now, how do we know that this is Jesus' intention to reveal himself in such a manner? Well, let's consider these three facts. First of all, Christ's claim here speaks to him being not only a man sent of God, but God as well, in the very first words of the claim, I am. Secondly, Christ's claim is made as a declaration of his sovereignty over all things, be they in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, as the Creator, by identifying himself in this particular claim as the source of all light, be it created, be it intellectual, or regenerating unto salvation. And thirdly, Christ's claim is given in a manner designed to either convict or convince, or to condemn or damn those who accept his claim or reject his claim. I want to look at that first one as we begin this message. Christ claimed that he was not just a man sent of God, but God as well. It's stated in those first words for the intention of drawing the person to exactly who he is. As he would do in each of his seven claims, Christ begins his claims with the Greek words of ergo ami. Now, at first glance at these words, you would think that they might be a pronoun and a declarative sentence to state a position or a condition rather than a pronoun as a subject. Christ here is proclaiming his deity in their ears. And having read Moses, these Pharisees certainly would have been familiar with the record of God telling Moses that his name is I Am. No question about it. As they sat there and they hear those words, I am, then followed by the light, the first thing that goes through their mind is that he is stating that he is God. This is what God had said to Moses. Who should I tell them that you are? Who should I tell them that I've talked to? What can I say about you and about who you are? And what did God say? Tell them that I am sent you. That hits them square between the eyes. And they look at the man who said it, and suddenly he moves from being just a man teaching a class to the position of a blasphemer. In their minds, he's the worst of the worst. Here in their ears of these in attendance in the temple, including these Pharisees, Christ makes the claim then that he is the very God of all creation universal and is the source of everything that has life. I am the light. How more succinct could he be? Did their ears trick them? No, he said it. And in their minds, he's blasphemed. When Christ calls him first the I am, then secondly the light, he's using terms that they had heard before, that they had read before. Isaiah 9, verse 2, which reads, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. They're very familiar with it. This and other passages from the Old Testament have many shadows and types as well as names that they would have recognized forthright as being titles that were referenced only of God, given to God. How dare you say such a thing? And immediately, their hearts change from worse to outrageously bent to kill him. Sometimes I wonder if that isn't the case, not only then, but now. There are those when you just simply mention the name of Jesus who will absolutely go out of their way to get rid of that name some way, somehow.
So these Pharisees, who were studiers of the Scriptures, readily understood that He says, I am the light. And they understood that this man, at least in their minds, was worthy of death. In verse 13, these Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They understand Jesus' reference of Himself as being that He has brought up for Himself, and they think He's nothing more than an egotist. In their minds, what He has done is that He has set history on its ear. And for all the people in that room, He has corrupted their minds to such a state that He must be put to death. Verse 43, we read down there, Jesus knows what they're thinking, understands what they're saying. Actually, verse 42, He says, If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. And then He continued to inject even more into the wounds that were now open on Him. Why do you not understand My speech? Even because you cannot hear My word. Verse 44, He says, He told them that they were of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar, and the father of it. Can you imagine the outrage now? Can you imagine how that their blood is absolutely boiling as they hear these things foisted against them? We know the Scriptures. We know everything there is to know about them. Who are you, carpenter's son, to tell us these things? And how dare you think that you can call us the children of the devil? Nonetheless, the claim has been made by Jesus that He is not just a man sent from God, but the very God of God. Because doesn't even the Father say in Hebrews chapter 1 to Jesus, My God? A profound statement that is rendered in fact. Not fantasy. Not conjecture. Not ego. But fact. Number two, Christ's claim is also a declaration of His sovereignty, as I told you, over all things, be they in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, because He is the Creator of it all. He is the source of all light, be it creative, intellectual, or regenerating unto salvation. Christ, the light of the world, has in Himself omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresent power by which He is the light that creates all life, be it physical or spiritual. There is nothing under heaven, over heaven, in heaven, around heaven, and on this earth, throughout the galaxies, the universes, if somehow that we could peer through them all, go to them all, what we would find is the main Creator is Christ Himself. Does not John bear this out? John chapter 1, turn there if you don't mind, and look at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 of John 1 says, All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's sovereign. He's not some benevolent wheelchair-bound person in heaven who wrings His hands because the people of earth don't do as He says. What a sad view of the sovereign Son of God. Why, here it says it. Nothing was made that wasn't made by Him. John details Christ as being the source of all creation in any state that you find it. Be it animal, vegetable, mineral, whether it be a star flung out to the distant reaches of the galaxies, whether it be the bug crawling across the desert floor, whether it be just that one cell amoeba swimming around in a glass of water. It's Him. He did it. He's the one. Everything that is created, all its necessary energy, all its intellect, all its emotion, all its ability is a performance of our Lord's creative power. And once He shines upon nothing, it brings forth life. And that at the sound of His voice, that at the twinkle of His eye, that with just one thought of His magnificent brain. What power. And yet, humanity relegates Him to being just a good guy. Of no repute, of no value. Hold your hand there, John, if you would, and flip over to Revelation. This isn't in my notes, but I'd just like to go over here just for a moment and just read this statement. Go to Revelation chapter 1. The same John in Revelation chapter 1, it's on the Isle of Patmos. And verse 10 says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's a far cry from the Jesus that we hear preached today in most circles, isn't it? That's a far cry from the charismatic Jesus, the Benny Hinn Jesus, and by the Joel Osteen Jesus. Nothing of the sort would be heard from earlier. So, by the way, go to YouTube. You'll get a kick out of this. Go to YouTube and punch in there, Benny Hinn gets mad at Joel Osteen. You'll love it. It's great. Benny Hinn is on a tirade. He said that he was watching Larry King, and Larry King asked Joel Osteen, is Christ the only way to God? And Osteen said, well, God only knows that. And Benny Hinn said, I wanted to reach through the TV screen and punch him in the eye and then ask God to forgive me. Benny Hinn, you said that? You don't even believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life to God Almighty. Most people don't. But here he is. Commercial religion has changed him into nothing more than a patsy. But he says to John, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and of death. That sounds like a warrior king to me. Sounds like a sovereign God to me. Reads like this is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent second person of the Trinity to me. That's why John says in verse 4 of the book of John, chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When he created Adam and breathed in him the breath of life, Adam received that life that made him a living soul. That don't sound like a weak need somebody to me. But not only Adam, but every living thing since has or will ever exist is given the power to stand upright and breathe because of Christ Jesus. And right now, as you sit there on those pews, every breath you're going to take will be a divine blessing from the sovereign hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every cell that courses in your body, in its life, till its death, from Jesus. That little old grapefruit inside of your head that's jumping away and either taking notes or saying, what time's lunch? When's he going to get through? Is a product of the created powers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every drop of blood flowing through you. Brother Ted Stone, who is our treasure to our church. Many of you have been sending emails to me, keeping up with him, has multiple myeloma, which there is no cure for. Devastating cancer. He's been through incredible chemotherapies. I mean, cocktails of things that they ought to use to, send rockets into space, as far as I'm concerned. Is that toxic and caustic? And then this year, they decided to go ahead and do a stem cell transplant into him. And when I sit and listen to him talk about the machine that took the stem cells out and all the things, I sit there in awe. Just amazing. They took 14 million stem cells out of him 2 weeks ago, and they froze them. Then they gave him this mega dose of chemotherapy that they had to give him a slurry of some kind of liquid to drink to coat his tongue and his esophagus, because the chemotherapy that they gave him is so caustic, it'll put all kinds of blisters up and down his esophagus and his tongue. And he still has that in there, and he can't eat. But then they come back in on this past Friday and put those stem cells back in. And he was telling me all about it, and I just stood there and I was dumbfounded. I mean, they had frozen these stem cells, these little packages, and then they bring them out and they warm up enough to create a little slush and put that cold slush back in you. And there's a lot of packs for 14 million stem cells. And he went through that and sitting upright in bed after going through all this stuff, talking to me Saturday and going through the details. And we stopped. And he said to me, he says, "Isn't that something?" And said, "That's the sovereign work of God. God given the ability to men to do as He has commanded." I don't even know what a stem cell looks like. I don't understand those processes. But our Lord Jesus Christ does, doesn't He? He's creative. He's a powerful, spiritual light that moves with force, that moves with intention, that moves with focus, and nothing gets out of His view. Nothing escapes His control. R.C. Sproul says, if there is an atom coursing through the universe somewhere with a molecule inside that atom, or and there's a nucleus inside that's spinning around, and there's an electron in that nucleus that's moving outside the control of God, then God ain't God. If there's anything, anywhere, that God hasn't created and makes have its motion and it's life, then He isn't God. But not so. John bears this out in verse 5, telling us that the light still shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it. And even us who know the light personally can hardly comprehend it. I mean, think about it. Here we all are today. What are we doing here? If you think about it in the true sense of it, what has motivated us to be here? It certainly isn't our faculties of mind and body moving with some type of purpose. Something had to get us here. Well, we know what it is. Is the imputed righteousness of Christ, which has changed our mind toward Him, changed our heart, and causes us want to be in the fellowship of His people, to hear His Word proclaim and exalt Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our God reigns. Now the lie of the world was standing right in front of these people. And the Apostle John said that he and others had beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace, and that He would shine the gospel light to all the nations of the earth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Truth, in that by His Holy Spirit, His chosen ones who were in darkness as well would be illuminated with the regenerating light of His person. The light of truth, that is Christ, has revealed to us that we were lost and undone, that we were hopeless and condemned. But in that regenerating light brought to us by the work of the Holy Ghost in us, we have seen that Christ is the only willing, able, suitable, and complete Savior. And we, all of us, have come under the power of His sovereign, creative, regenerating light, if you're saved today. Christ gave full account of His deity and His sovereignty when He proclaimed that He was the light, the source of all that is made. No wonder that Nebuchadnezzar proclaims over in Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Finally, Christ's claim here has a twofold purpose, in that it would convict or convince some who would accept His claims and condemn others unto eternal damnation who reject His claims. Old Vance says that the gospel does three things. It either makes people mad, glad, or sad. And that's a fact. Men are either made mad about the claims of Jesus. Some are made sad at the claims of Jesus, and some are made glad. In the remainder of chapter 8 of John, verse 12, Jesus says that He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, having proclaimed Himself the Messiah, yea, even the sovereign God of the universe, He could not only make such a bold claim, but He could give an invitation to those sitting there and listening, and to all men to receive the light and believe in the light. It was His to give. But it's not only just an invitation that He gives here. This is a direct, if you would, command. This light that stands before you, if you follow it, you shall not walk in darkness. This man standing before you who has just proclaimed Himself the great I Am, if you follow Him, you'll never ever walk in darkness again. You'll have the light of life. He's delivered the gospel to them in one big laser beam right here. I mean, think about it. That one verse alone is the gospel. He's made the claim. And the claim is fact. It's true. And now He gives the method, the means of having freedom. What He says reveals their immediate condition and position. This is an amazing thing. The doctrine of grace really is lined up perfectly in this verse. Certainly Him standing there saying what He has said and revealing to them who He is would certainly bring about who they are to their mind. This guy's different. This guy here has done an amazing thing. He has forgiven sins. They've watched Him say to the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Evidently who He says He is true. Oh, woe is me! Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, the year King Uzziah died? He was brought in that vision to the temple. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the angels flying around crying, "Holy, holy," the smoke in the temple. He hears the great fanfare of all that praise. And he is absolutely beside himself. "I'm undone! I'm a man who dwells amongst the people of unclean lips." He goes through it. He's just absolutely just mind numbed by what he sees. Because in that picture of Christ, he sees himself. And it's not a pretty picture. I don't know about you, but when the Holy Ghost fell on me and started bringing me to regeneration and started regenerating me, the one thing that just absolutely just broke me was the fact of how bad I was. And even then I didn't realize how bad I really was. As years I grew and began to read this Word, began to see for a fact of who I really am. And you know what breaks my heart more than anything else? It's to come to the realization and having this in mind that before the foundations of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost knew all the bad things I'd do before I did them. Huh? Am I not right?
If God is omniscient, He's known everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly, it don't matter. He's known it all before the world ever was, before the first star was ever flung into space. He knew these things, and oh, it makes me rotten to think, oh my goodness, He saw me doing that. And yet, though He knew those things, He chose to write my name in His life book. Oh, doesn't that just turn your soul upside down? Doesn't that bring you to some kind of praise? One group of Sovereign Grace boys that I hang around with calls us Reformed guys the Frozen Chosen. Is that true? Does it not do something to you to think about what Christ knew and yet chose you? That comes to my mind every time I read John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Here these people are staring in the face of their kinsman Redeemer. And He's made this incredible claim. It's probably cut them to the quick. No man has ever spake like this man. And for some of them, that light exploded into their hearts as they sat there. Amazing stuff. If you go over to John 11, you don't have to turn to right now. I just want to add this to this. In John chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. I just want to make mention of it. After Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave, some of those folks that are there that were mourning with Mary, Martha, and those believed. That's what it said in John chapter 11. But some left and went and told on Jesus to Caiaphas and them. There were some here that day that I believed. Jesus says here in verse 30, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. John chapter 8. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall make you free. Not set you free, make you free. Claim's been made. And if you want to call it invitation, an invitation has been made. And those who have rejected the invitation desire to kill them. Jesus sticks one more dagger into these, if you would. In verse 56 of John 8, He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto Him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? He said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There it is again. Right in their face. Verse 59 says, then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself. I like the King James Version of this. And went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, I've heard guys say, well, they were so angry, so up in themselves that they didn't see Him walk by. That ain't what happened. They were angry. They had the stones up and the arm cocked. But there's a darkness, a blindness. Just like that blindness that fell on a crowd of men outside of Lot's house. They can't see anything remotely spiritual. And the Lord, in physical form now, hasn't made Himself into a ghost, hasn't made Himself into some aberration. He walks through the midst of them. I am a lover of that old song that puts it right in context. While on others thou art calling,
do not pass me by. I've always had that picture since I was a kid of Jesus walking through the church. And some He's touching. And others He passes by. It's just a mindset of mine. But this day that happened. While on others, He was calling these. He passed by. Oh, that's horrific in its sound. It really is. But how glorious it is that He didn't pass by you if you're saved today. This is my closing comments for you. Here's Matthew Henry's commentary on this text. He wrote, "Christ is the light of the world. God is light, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. One sun, S-U-N, enlightens the whole world. So does one Christ. And there needs no more. What a dark dungeon would the world be without the sun? So would it be without Jesus, by whom light came into the world. Those who follow Christ shall not walk in darkness. They shall not be left without the truths which are necessary to keep them from destroying error. And the directions in the way of duty will come necessary to keep them from condemning sin, because Christ makes it so." Have you seen the light? Are you walking in darkness today? Run to the light. Flee to the light. I'm not as educated as some of you fellows, but I do know one thing. Now I am happy. No shadows in sight. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. Father God, have Thy way today. Bless the next speaker. Thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son. And it's in His name we plead and beg for mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.